I'm going to get up here on the roster in just a second, but I want to say to all of you that have been here this week, if you leave saying, well, you know, I didn't have anything happen, other than I got a good suntan or I had a good time playing around the waves, become concerned. There's some kids on this trip that are totally lost, and they came like a rock, and they're going to leave like a rock. To me, that's dangerous. I'd find a place today, and if I didn't even know how to pray, I'd sit there. Because, Lord, what's that mean? Man, I've sat under this preaching. You realize how many hours of preaching and teaching you've heard? 12. That's just from here and from the classroom. 12 hours. And just bounced off. Didn't hear a thing. You know what that means? That means I'm in danger. The Bible says, harden not your heart. So let me appeal to you that if you're leaving about like you came, see if you can't take some time out this afternoon or before tonight, the last session, and find a place just to get along with God. Because this is serious, deadly serious. Every one of you, every one of us, will be in heaven or hell within, 60 years, 70? Heaven or hell. Everybody I'm looking at will be in heaven or hell. Man, that's serious. Where will I spend eternity? Yes. Exactly. Well, I'm talking about living out a full span. It won't be that long, most of us, by any means. But that's serious. We don't think we're going to die, but we are going to die. Oh, we're going to die, but not anytime soon. Heaven or hell. Well, this is what class is trying to help us to think about. What's all this meant this week? Do I have anything to say? If I came up to you and said, okay, I want you to tell me when your life was radically changed so that it's never been the same since, what could you tell me? Take one of these sheets of paper, if you will, and pass it around. You just need one sheet, front and back. It's got a front and back side. So just pick up one, and then when you have any left, if you will, just pass them back up to the front. Okay, while we're passing that material around, let's go over our roll and see who we've got here. Jason Askell, Brian Branch, Nick Campbell, Joshua Carline, Jonathan Chamberlain, Ralph Collins, Jason Cruz, Bill Daly, Nicholas Elrod, Jeremy Fant, Ray Floyd, Brent Graham, Ben Harden, Jeremy Kimbrell, John Lewenthal, J.W. Mayberry, Philip McKnight, Hunter Morgan, John David Newton, Clint Patrick, Ross Phillips, Jake Pusser, Jeremy Sharp, T.J. Sides, Micah Vincent, Jonathan Wilkes, Adam Wilson, Nathaniel Wright, Mitch Axum, Jonathan Beeson, John Garlington, Richard Hall, Jonathan Harper, Tom Heyman, Rocky Lamp, Willis Sager. But you have. It's been a great time. This is our last day. So I think it should be the time that, you know, we maybe end up with a blaze of fun and flair, but also a time that we give ourselves to deep consideration about the things of the living God, because we have sat under some magnificent truth. And it behooves me. I go back. I was your age when I came to know Christ, older than many of you. I was a senior in high school. And I wish I'd had an opportunity to hear what you've heard. And I probably would have made light of it and done a little about it. But the possibilities are so great, sitting under teaching and preaching and counseling as you've had this week. So I would say to you, go seriously thinking about what you've heard. If you go home lost, If you go say, well, you know, I really don't think I'm saved. Well, go thinking about it. Now, if I die before I get home, what will I say to the Lord when He says to me, to whom much is given, much will be required? I gave you truth, and I gave you that 1 week, more truth than a world has in a year. What will I say? So I bid you, don't leave camp exactly like you came. If you're still lost, say this, Lord, please, may some of the things I heard this week with my ears get down to my heart soon, please. Now, what we're going to talk about with that in mind is giving the gospel testimony. Look on your paper at the front page with me just a moment. And let's give a quick definition, first of all, of what we're speaking about in addressing this concept of a testimony. A testimony is a short, personal reporting of the Lord's saving miracle in my life, in your life, all right? I would say, stand and tell me what the Lord has done for your soul. What has He done for you? And you would report back, He has done the following. Or, here's how my life was changed. It's a reporting. It's a first-hand account of how grace entered my life. In other words, the gospel's out there. We've heard about it. But how did the gospel get to me? What effect has it had on me? And you tell that in a personal reporting. Now, the second thing we want to look at in this, however, is that before I can give a personal report, I must have something to report about. That's obvious, isn't it? I cannot give a testimony until I have one. And in thinking of that, if I said to a person, give a testimony, you'd be surprised what you'd hear. Across America today, many say, well, I was 9 when I joined the church. Well, great, but that's not a testimony because that has nothing to do with a changed life. Well, I was 12, and man, they were singing dear at the end of the invitation, and I came down and I talked to the preacher and said a prayer, signed a card, got in the water. Still no testimony. Because that doesn't explain anything about the change. Now, I may have come down, and I may have talked to a preacher, and I may have, you know, gone through that, and may have really had an encounter with the Lord. But so many have not. All they can say is, I walked down. I made a profession. I said a prayer. Then what? So I want to ask you this. Do you have anything to report? In the Bible, perhaps the greatest Christian that ever lived this since the cross was Paul the Apostle, as you know. Now Paul, on 3 occasions, gave a first-hand report of what had happened to him. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, he reports to a mob in the city of Jerusalem what had taken place earlier in his own encounter, and he said, look, I want to tell you why I'm like I am now. And the mob listened. Of course, they later rose up in agitation against him, but they heard him up to a point. Here's why I'm like I am now, said Paul to that teething multitude. The second time he gave his testimony was in the 26th chapter of Acts as he addressed Agrippa, a Roman authority under whose authority Paul was and was perhaps headed toward the city of Rome for the final trial with Caesar. And so he gave his testimony to Agrippa. Now the interesting thing in his giving these testimonies, each time he basically told the same thing because he was reporting an event and what that event had done in his life, he reported. The third time he tells it. Now this is interesting also. Why did he keep on saying this so many times? Because the best testimony you can give to others is a first-hand encounter of the fact that Christ does make a difference. He's done it for me. When I sit down and talk to somebody, I start right off by saying, you know, Life's certainly different now. What do you mean? Well, several years ago, such and such, and then you begin to tell what Christ has done for you. You know, they may be able to argue against your theology and your doctrine, but it's hard to say, well, you're a liar. That didn't happen to you. No, a firsthand report has a telling effect on people. That's why they use it so much in television. That's what commercials are. Right in the middle of an exciting program, somebody gets on and says, White Rain hairspray, or, you know, this. Look what it's done for my hair. And we all say, man, if it does that for her hair, maybe it'll do it for mine. That's a firsthand report. Man, you don't know what a Ford's like till you drive one. So this guy goes all over the back 40 in this pickup truck, and I think, yeah, that's exactly what I need. If it works for him, I'll try. All it is saying this, let me tell you what this product has done for me. That's a commercial. A testimony is basically giving a commercial for Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Great Savior. When you get with friends at school, talk about it this way. Talk about him. So Paul did this all over. And his third reporting of Christ's work in his life was Galatians 1. And we're going to turn to that in just a minute. First chapter of Galatians. A very vivid report of what had occurred. And then he gave sort of, I'd call, a half testimony to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. So I say that you've got three complete personal words by Paul about one event. And then another time he gives about half a report about that event. But what was the event that he was talking about? All right, let's look at it. First of all, before you can report an event, you must have experienced the event in the matters of grace. So let's turn to the 9th chapter of Acts. We'll look at that just a moment. I know you know it well, but I will just have us scan it a moment. 9th chapter of Acts. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shined round about him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground. His eyes were opened. He saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now that was his personal encounter with the Lord, okay? And that's what he kept telling about. Let me tell you what happened. That's exciting. I mean, you know, that's great if you could have something that massive happen. Suddenly, all of a sudden, you're maybe out on the street and a light shines down deep, brightly in your eyes and blinds you almost. You hear a voice from heaven speaking your name and asking why you're going on in your lostness, and you cry out, Who in the world is this? And the Lord introduces himself and says, I'm Jesus. And from that day on, with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, you're never the same. Now, we'd all have that. That's glorious. And I think that bothers a lot of people because they don't have something that big to tell about. I was on drugs 18 years. My mother beat me up, and when I was 21, I came to know the Lord. Glory, and everybody says, hey, man, that's marvelous. I tell you, the bad thing about it, I was 9, just got saved, don't have much big thing to talk about. But let me tell you this, folks. Paul was not reporting the event because of all the good big miracles that was clustered around it. He was telling it because Christ had changed his life. See? Now the question is this then. Did I hear a sound? Nope. What about light? No. Well, let me ask you this. Did Christ come to you, make himself known, call you to himself, and has your life been changed by his mighty entrance into it? Yes. Well, that's your testimony. I want you to see today that many of us, in thinking about Paul's encounter and telling about it, feel like, as I say, we do not have anything near that, nothing of near equivalency to talk of. But remember in the Bible that all experiences are not the same. All right? Just because you don't have some grand, colossal crash head on with the Christ and the fellow next to you does not mean that you're not legitimately saved. That is not the question. It's not how big was the crash, it's what effect did the crash have on me. See? Has it lasted? Is it real? Now, I want you to see what I mean. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of Luke just a minute. We'll see that all of our encounters with the Lord in converting grace is not the same. 16th chapter of Acts. You know this chapter where Paul came into the continent of Europe for the first time, into the land that is now Greece, with a gospel message, into the city of Philippi, verse 12 of chapter 16. And as he came into the city, it was a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we, meaning Paul and his missionary entourage, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple dyed garments from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded. Now, how many of you believe that lady was saved? You believe she was saved? What kind of testimony did she have? If she came up here to give a testimony and she said, let me tell you my testimony. Okay, good. Lydia, come up here. I've got a woman. By the way, the first convert of Europe was a what? A woman, right? And basically, it wasn't a very exciting experience. She went out with a bunch of women by the riverside because the Jews were accustomed to meet, if they didn't have a synagogue, by running water, symbolizing the life of God. There's life in the water. This is a place symbolizing, epitomizing life, and here we'll worship the Lord. So they went out there, and here came Paul, here came Silas. They started speaking about Christ, and the Lord opened my heart as he spoke and came into my life, and I was baptized. Man, there's nothing thrilling about that. That certainly wouldn't count much in an evangelistic meeting of one of our state evangelistic conferences. Anybody from Texas? Yeah, good. If you've been to a Texas evangelistic conference, you've heard a few exciting testimonies. This really wouldn't fit in good with many. Because she comes up and says, I was sitting by the riverside, man spoke, Lord opened my heart, and I was saved. She sits down, and we think, well, who asked her to come? Man, that's kind of boring. Are you sure you're saved? Well, yes. Well, you surely didn't have anything like Paul. No, I didn't have to have anything like Paul. I just needed the Savior Paul had. I said, well, goodness gracious. Now we're going to have the jailer come up. He was also from the city, and he was also converted. And he was converted in the same chapter. Isn't that amazing? In the same chapter, the Lord takes a little woman, who all we're told about, the Lord opened her heart, and then he moves over down here to another old boy, a Philippian jailer who was an official of the Roman Empire, and boy, did he have a testimony. Oh, man, this kind of guy I like. Now, here he comes. He's the jailer in the city. They're jailing Paul and Silas, and the jailer is given very stern orders to guard them carefully. Well, about midnight, under this intense guardianship, the Lord intervened, and the jail doors were opened. You see in verse 25, the prisoners, Paul and Silas, were singing. There was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. doors were opened and everyone was about, it looked like, to escape. And the guard at the prison, waking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." He called for a light and ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. That's good stuff. Trembling. Amen. And he heard, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. The word rejoice means jump up and down with joy. Now that's a real testimony. And we have him come up. He says, "Man, I'll tell you, I was guarding the jail that night. And I had stern orders not to let these fellows escape at the threat of my own life. Well, the jail was shaken. The doors were open. I thought everybody was about to leave and I'd be accountable and they'd execute me anyway, so I'd help them. Picked my sword up, ready to plunge it into my heart. Heard a voice saying, 'Stop, do thyself no harm, we're here.' I dropped my sword, grabbed a torch, ran in and cried, 'What must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe.' And I cried out to the Lord and was saved, went home, and my whole family was converted. Hallelujah." He gets down and says, "Now that's a testimony. Glory. But which of the two were truly converted? Lydia or the jailer or both of them?" Both of them. Were their testimonies alike? No. Not by any means if you go by the accompanying circumstances. But if you go by what took place in their life, it was identical. So that's what I'm asking. Do you have a testimony? Could you give a testimony? What is involved in a biblical testimony then? If it's not all these supernatural manifestations, what is involved? What is true in every individual's life that knows Christ? All right, let's look then at Paul's testimony. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read it. Now remember what happened. We read Acts 9. All right, that was when he was converted. Right? How did he express that experience? Here's what he said. As he writes to the churches of Galatia, he says, "I make known to you, brethren," verse 11, "that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ." I didn't get the gospel by... Now here, let me say that this... We were talking about being here this week. It is great to be educated. It is great to receive information. But you can receive information and education all your life and go to hell. Paul said, "I didn't... Look, nobody got the gospel to me through my ears. I was not taught it." And what he's saying is, it was not information passed through my cranium that got me to God. That's a good thing. You need information. But that's not what happens at all. God revealed it to me. It came to my heart. Well, tell us about it then, Paul. Now, I want you to notice three things, and this is what we're going to be using as our outline for this testimony. Paul begins by telling how it used to be. Say, somebody stand up and tell me how it used to be before Christ came. Now, we're beginning to think here. I know in my own life, I joined the church at 12. I was unsaved. If somebody would have come to me at 14 and said, "Gates, tell us how it was before Christ came into your life," I wouldn't know what they were talking about, because Christ hadn't come into my life. How it was as 11-year-old before I joined the church and how it was at 14 after I joined the church was no different. I was the same. I still bored. I went to services, but there was no life. I'd read the Bible, but I couldn't understand it. I was not thrilled over the Lord. It was still like it used to be. Paul said, I don't want to tell you how it used to be. Now, do you have a used to? How many, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you can say, I'll tell you one thing, Brother Gates, I can remember the day. Yes, sir. I remember how it was before Christ got there. Man, I used to sit in services and watch my watch. To me, it was dull, dead. I couldn't wait to get out where life really was out there. Man. Do I remember? I'd read the Bible and bore me stiff. Tried to pray and it didn't get any higher in my head. Well, I say, well, when did that change? Well, I can't say it's really changed. Then you don't have a testimony. In a testimony, there is a used to. Now listen to what Paul says. You have heard of my former conduct or my previous manner of life, verse 13, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and attempted to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now here he's talking about a post-Christ encounter, how life was. I can say, I use the word then because in the original language, the word translated former conduct is literally pote, P-O-T-E. It's often translated in other places in the New Testament by a simple little word, then. Then. Now what Paul is saying is this, most of you have heard how it was then when I used to be. Now let me say this. I want you to think with me just a minute. All of us that are born one time in this earth have a then, how it used to be. Because we were born into a then situation. Before Christ came, we were not born saved. We were born dead in trespasses and in sin. Throughout the Bible, the thens for people will be different. But they'll all have a then. Some people's then would be like mine. I was a church then, deader than the pew I sat on. But I was here was my then. I was a church member. Here was my then. I had water on my head. Here was my then. I went through the motions every Lord's Day. That was my then. But other people's then, I never sat foot near the church. Brother, you couldn't get me in one. Only time I went was when I had to. That was their then. Some people's then is, oh, I think I'm going to heaven. But they don't know why they think it. But it feels good to think that. So that's their then. Thens are different. Some people's then are religious. Others are irreligious. Some are quasi-religious. Some are hostile. But everybody is in the same camp. They've got a then that's without Christ. Now I want you to look at it with me just a minute quickly. Let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. I think you'll see this very distinctly in that great letter that Paul wrote to the churches at Ephesus, at the Ephesian congregations. Look with me, if you will, and help me out here. I don't know how many of you probably have the most of you have the King James, the New King James, or some of the New American Standard, don't you? But you can follow and give me the information I'm asking you for. All right, now here's what Paul is saying to the church at the Ephesian churches. And you hath he made alive who, what's the next word in your Bible? Were. You were dead in trespasses and sins in what you once walked. You walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, at one time, used to conduct ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, now God breaks in. But here's how it used to be. We did just about like everybody else. We followed the world. We were dead in sins. We followed our own desires. Formerly, used to, previously, in earlier times, prior to God moving in on us. Now, That's just one word. I want to say again, I think people that like this are to stay here. I'd say, bless God, hallelujah, I want to be dead. I want to follow my own lust. I want to die this way. Well, that's up to you. But I want to tell you this. I did not think I was headed for an eternity because my word had been settled by a church or baptism or a preacher or one prayer. I'd want to know this. Bless God. Listen. I don't think I'll go to heaven in a word kind of condition. I don't either. You must be what? Born again. Now come just a bit with me. Move down to the 12th verse. Let's see if we can see there something. Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you, next word, were, past tense, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You were having no hope and without God in the world. What a condition. Christless, godless, hopeless, lost, cut off from the people of God. What's the next verse say? But now. Now, what's the difference between the were and the now? Something's happened. And that's what the testimony's all about. How did I move from a were to a now? That's a good question. Well, somebody says, I came forward. Somebody else. Now, again, I'm not saying that's a lot of people have come forward. They've come to Christ. Others say, well, I know I got out and somebody told me to pray something and I prayed it. Well, that may have worked. But if it did, it had to be a lot more than words from the mouth. The question I'm asking, do you have anything to say about how you got out of your word? Are you still there? How many on this side without showing? How many of you are still in the word? About over here. Okay, inside of this minute. Let's go one more. Turn over to Ephesians 5:8. And see our favorite little word there for a minute. 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I see this week. I see kids walking around here. They are in total, they're not in darkness. They are darkness. Paul did not at this point say, hey guys, you used to be in the darkness. No. He says you were darkness. You were walking dark. You didn't have a clue as to what was going on. Man, the people were talking and you could not see literally any facet of light. You were dark. But then he says now, but now you are light. Oh, I wonder if I'd know the difference here. Well, you bet. Do I have anything to say then to people? Let me tell you how I came from darkness to light. What would I say? What would you say? All right up front, everybody that's headed for heaven, now they won't have all this that Paul had. They won't even have all maybe that the Philippian jailer had, but they will have this. They will have a used to. I used to. Then, over, past, yay. Then, I'll never forget my then. Never. Well, do you have anything else to say? Is there another ingredient in every true testimony? Yes, there is a when after the then. Now go back again. Galatians chapter 1. Back to our ground text. Verse 13 and 14 is all I's. I did this. I did that. I advanced. I was exceeding. I was persecuting. I was attempting. I. Now look, he changes the pronouns in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb? And literally, if you put the proper pronoun to emphasize the word called, it would be, He called me through His grace. And then another He, verse 16, He revealed His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem, but those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now this is what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. I was heading toward that road, down that road toward the city of Damascus with all of my plans in heart. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Christ seized me. That's the when. That's the divine arrest. That's when, by God intervenes on your way to heaven. I mean, on your way to hell. We're headed straight into hell. We've got our plans. We're not thinking about God. We're heading toward our city of Damascus. And He stops us by grace. When? Paul said, then I was this way, but when God was pleased. Now again, it's all God-centered. It's in God's time. When? It's God's timing. It pleased God. It's by His pleasure. He called me by His grace. It's by His grace. In His time, at His pleasure, by His grace, He stopped me. Now listen to me, kids. This is why salvation is called so great salvation. What we have in many of our circles today is a miniature denominational brand. But let me tell you this. When God stops you, you may not have, as I said, all the accoutrements that Paul had, but you will have happen to you what happened to him. And I see today kids and adults acting like the only thing that salvation is going to do is get them out of hell, and what a shock they're going to have, because salvation begins to work the moment the Son of God stops you heading toward Damascus and takes you. It is a God-centered encounter. It is a He work. And I would suggest to you that you attempt to give your testimony using the He rather than I. He graciously stopped me towards hell. He spoke to my heart. He drove the word to me. He convicted me. He drew me. And He brought me to see my need. Thank God. See, that's all He. The me is the object of the action. That's okay. That's the objective pronoun, me. But the subjective pronoun, He did it. Center it on He. You know, I didn't even plan to go to church that day, but He graciously brought me to the services. You know, it just seemed like the Lord was speaking right at me as the preacher was preaching that day. Man, He convicted me. The Lord just showed me that I was a breath away from hell, and He enabled me to trust Him. What a wonderful Savior. Keep it He-centered. He did it. He did it. Practice on that. Practice giving your testimony using nothing but the He. He did it. Now notice what He did. This is what is involved in the when, Paul says. We put them down here. He says, first of all, in this when time, He separated me from my mother's womb. Oh my, there's a lot to be said about that. That's God's set apart work on us. That's His discriminating grace shown to us. Now again, do you remember as Paul was going down to Damascus, toward the city of Damascus, there were people going with him. Were there not? Yes. Oh, how many of them were saved as far as we know? It was all this crowd. He had guys on this side, guys on that side. Had a whole bunch with him. One person. Well, what about the rest of them? Well, they got in on some of the emotional binge. Paul says they heard a sound. They didn't hear the voice of God. They heard a sound. What's that sound? Sound like somebody talking. But they couldn't understand it. It says they all fell to the ground. Paul fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. It says they all saw the light. But how many of them were truly converted? One. Again, you can go to a series of services like, and you have, the preacher doesn't know, everybody's looking at him, but there's people out there by the hundreds, and most of the people are hearing sounds, none of them words. Some people, it seems like God's talking to them, and they're just caught up. What's God doing? He's zeroing in. That's why I would, you know what I'd do? I'd cry, God, please don't let me just hear sounds. I'm so tired of hearing verbs and adverbs and adjectives. Lord, I want to hear from you. Don't let me go to hell full of words. Talk to me. Saul! Boy, that's different than anybody down there want to get saved? No. Saul! He's talking to me! That's personal. That's that personal summons. Separate it and then summons to call. Let me say again, how do I know the Lord's dealing with me? Well, when God is dealing with me, the Word of God becomes very personal. He begins to zero in on me. Where I was converted was in a crusade. Billy Graham was preaching. 5,000 people in a football stadium, and I felt like I was the only person there. I thought, who in the world told this preacher I'm here? My goodness. I was looking around to see, well, I wonder if anybody else is getting knocked on the head. I just sat there, and all of a sudden, as Billy Graham was preaching, in those days he preached with great power, you're a rebel against God. Oh, I said, Lord, condemned to perish. Huh. And when he got through, nobody had to beg me to do anything. I didn't go forward. I didn't sign a card. I caved in the end zone and cried out, God, have mercy. It's over. 35,000. Listen again. I'd get concerned if I sat here all week and the only thing I heard were a bunch of words from preachers. I'd cry, God, please talk to me. Lord, God. I'm headed for eternity. Please, you talk to me. Search me out, God. Saul. Boy, that's direct. That's a definite call. God not only separated Saul from his birth, and had his hand upon him, readying him for that day, he summoned him personally. Saul! And let me say again to you, when God deals with people, he uses their name. They know he's talking to them. Remember the Zacchaeus got up in the tree one day, tried to see the Lord? He was a short guy like Paul. You know, we never live. Okay. I'm so much taller than Paul. Now, Paul! Zacchaeus was up, and the Lord said what to him? Anybody up there? No. Zacchaeus! Come down. Zacchaeus knew he was talking to him. Then Jesus went to the tomb that day and Lazarus was dead. Jesus walked to the tomb. Lazarus, come out of the grave. And out came Lazarus out of his bondage, sorrow, and night. Let me say to you again. Has God talked to you personally? Saul. Zacchaeus, Lazarus, Jim, Bob, Mary. Oh, Lord. The separating work of God, then the summons come. I'm going to ask you again, right personally. Who called you to Jesus, the preacher or the Lord? Now, the preacher could have been used. I thank God for that. But did more than a preacher call you? Did God call you? The third area in a when and a third feature of a when experience is not only a separation, God separate, everybody else can do, I mean they live it up. There'll be people this week that they might as well not have come. But some have been separated. God's put his hand on them and they're a little bit different. God's dealt with them. They're not different because they made themselves different. They're different because God's separating grace, distinguishing mercy was upon them. He dealt with them. And he summoned them. He's called them with his... We've had in our own group, we had a young man come. God called him. Other night, he rushed out of here. He didn't want to talk to him. I went back to the room. weeping before God. And we got back there and just talked. God was talking to him by name. He said, God was talking to me. Saved. Summoned. Come. And the third ingredient was his saving revelation. God revealed his Son in me. Verse 16. God revealed his Son in me. What's that say? Revelation means to take the wraps off. You know, it's like we have a statue veiled and we want to show you what we have done in marble, so we unveil the statue and let you see it. I put down some references here you'll want to look at later on your own about the revelation of God to the heart. 2 Corinthians 4 says, you know, we were mentioning earlier, we were darkness. We were darkness. And the Bible says, just like in the beginning when there was darkness covering the face of the earth, and how did the light show up? God said, let there be what? Light. Okay, we were walking darkness. And the divine revelation is when God says to you, let there be light, and you suddenly see. I see. Why was I so dumb? Lord, how did I wait so long? It's because you were dark. And when it pleased God, let there be light, and you saw. What's that old song say? I have light in my soul, for which what? Long I had sought since I got baptized. No, I didn't say that. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Light. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he shined in our hearts. Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, some say Elijah. People are saying you're Elijah. Others saying you're Jeremiah. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this to Peter, Peter, you didn't get that from people. You didn't come to that on your own. But my Father hath revealed it to you. Have you ever thought about, again, the thief on the cross? Here's all these people up there crying out, if you're the Son of God, come down. Two thieves hang by him, and both of them start out cursing him, but all of a sudden one of the thieves said, what am I doing? I'm about to die. I'm in need. Well, why did the light come on this? I mean, here's all these people down here yelling and screaming, and most of them are religious leaders. They ought to know that this guy's a fake, if anybody, and they're saying he's a fake. Everybody's saying he's a fake. Everybody's saying nothing to him. But this old boy suddenly says, oh my, Lord, will you remember me when you come to your kingdom? People look at him and say, what do you mean kingdom? The guy's about to die. A dead man's not going to have a kingdom. What made that man think Jesus was going to have a kingdom? God showed his light came to his head. This is the Son of God. Lord, remember me. Today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you, that is the light to the heart. And I want to pray again. I'm not asking for something through. I'm just saying, before I left this camp, I would not go to the rest of these services without finding a few minutes, maybe at 10:30 this morning. Lord, please, light to my heart. I'd hate to go dark as I was when I came. Speak. When, said Paul. Let's close with this, and we've got to go. Then, the old life, when God intervened by grace and took hold of me. And Paul said, after that happened, I went away for 3 years in solitary confinement to just firm up my faith in what had happened to me in my relationship with the Lord, just the Lord and I. And then after several years, I came back, spoke to some of the original leaders of the apostolic band, Peter and James. And he said the report had got out now, verse 23, that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which once he sought to destroy. And they glorified God in me. The word now. Now. The report had got out that that old boy that used to be such a... I mean, he was not interested in faith. Now he's preaching. Isn't that amazing? He's moved from a then to a now. And in between is the when. Because if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's new. The old, the then, begins to pass away. And the now, all things, begin to pick up and become new as I head to the city. The now is a great change. It's a lasting change. It's not a temporary, fly-by-night, work for a couple of months, get under the water until you get dry later and then go back. No, it's not that. No. He which hath begun a good work in you will keep on performing it until he gets through. He'll keep on putting new things, bringing new reality. Sanctification process takes place day by day. Christ gets more and more precious. Salvation gets more and more marvelous. Worship becomes more and more thrilling. Being with God's people becomes more and more important. Living for God becomes more and more vital day by day as I head to the city. Oh, there'll be a lot of people falling out by the way. And the devil says, "Won't you fall out with him?" I'll say, "No. He's brought me safe thus far, and I'm planning on going home." And just keep going. And sometimes you'll fall. I mean, you've got a bump. And the Lord takes you up, dusts you off, and hugs you again. And again, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sets you toward the celestial city. And you get off on bypass meadow sometime. And you get in castle despair. But he brings you out. Come on, son. Everybody else, "Well, where's that old boy that started?" "Oh, he dropped out." But if you've got a real now, you've been to, it'll last. Paul's did, didn't he? How long did Paul's last? He came to the end and said, "When I fought the good fight, I finished the course. The race is over. Henceforth there's laid up for me in heaven a crown of life." God took him on. Press on. Do you have a now? I can't sing. If I could, I would. And I'd sing you this. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since when Jesus came into my heart. A great change, a lasting change, and a God-honoring change, because Paul said they glorified God when they heard what he had done for me. And I ask myself the question, would people glorify God when I tell them what he's done for me? Wouldn't they? If I said, "Well, you know, I got baptized," I wonder if God would get glory out of that. Not much. "Well, I thought it would best to make a decision, and I made one." I don't think God get glory, a lot of glory out of that. But suppose I said, "You know, man, there was a time I just wasn't interested at all. I didn't have a heart for it. You know, I'd rather eat than spend time with God. I'd rather do anything than sit in boring worship." But then suddenly God came in. I wasn't expecting it. I guess I was just... One night at my home, I began to think about eternity, and God began to deal with me. I went back in my bedroom, and there on my knees, God graciously met me. And from that day to this, life's never been the same. Now, would God get some glory out of that? Oh, I think so. Because he did it. So I'm asking you this today. It's time to go, and I know we don't have time, but here's how I want to close with you. Okay? This will be the last, probably, this will be the last session we'll have of seminars before we go to the two worship services. But somewhere today, would you try to write down something about your then and your when and you're now, what's taking place since Jesus came into your heart. Now, let me ask you to do this. Everybody will fill in the then. Everybody here has got a then. No problem, right? All thens. But if you don't have a when, take your when and just exit out. I don't have a when. And if you don't have a when, you won't have a what? Now. So mark the now. Mark the when out and the now and fill in the then and see if that's how you want to meet God. If you say, this is it. Lord, here's how I'd like to meet you with this. If not, see if by grace He couldn't lead you on to the when. Okay? I'd like a when. And meet God with a now instead of a when. Fill it out. Make yourself fill it out. Then, here's how it was. When? Oh, I'll tell you, I don't know the date, but I sure do remember when the Lord graciously stopped me. And then right to now. What changes have taken place? Can you do it? Great. Let's pray. Father, it's time to go. Thank you for this session. Thank you for these young people and adults and counselors. Thank you for the preachers. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for doing for us what all the denominations and all the ministers and all the priests and all the preachers and all the parents and all the people could not do. You gave us life in Christ. You lived the life we could not live and died the death we should have died. You rose from the grave and took hold of our life with a divine arrest. Put our feet upon a rock and a song in our heart. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.